Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, that's terrible. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's better. Well, did you notice when you walked out the door this morning and you went outside, what a beautiful day it is? No one? Did you lose your glasses? It's a beautiful day out there, and it's a day that we get to worship our Lord, and today we're going to do that. We're going to absorb some from God's Word into our lives, and the truth's going to embed in us, and we're going to learn more about it. And so I want to welcome you here to Crossbridge. Go ahead and grab your Bible. Let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab the Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. Grab that Bible, and if you'll turn to the page 987, that will take you right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, as your pastors, we sat down and planned out the preaching schedule for 2017, and we began the year with pray first, a call to prayer. We talked about national reconciliation. We talked about the unborn child. We talked about the nations. We talked about seeing the eternal over the temporal in prayer. And then that was followed by a series called What's in Your Heart? And the purpose of that series was to prepare you to understand that there is a part of your heart that nothing under the sun will ever satisfy but God Himself. And that's why idolatry is so present, trying to satisfy only what God can satisfy. And that's why your heart keeps producing these idols, trying to fill the void that's left because we've pushed God out of the way. However, none of the idols of your heart will ever fill or satisfy the longing that you have in your heart. And so we taught you to seek counsel from God's Word, and we looked in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, and you asked God to search your heart with the purpose of identifying and destroying the idols that are offensive to God. And once you came to understand, had an understanding of your heart and the idols that often just take over our life, it was inevitable that when you clear out those idols, that you're going to face struggles in your life. And so in our series that we've been doing, and this is the last one of this series, it's called Rough Terrain. It was for the purpose for us to be able to understand how to biblically handle the difficulties of life while still living life. And as you look at rough terrain, you have to understand that rough terrain often comes when it's least expected. Our desire is that when rough terrain comes, that you have stored up the truths that we've been teaching and preaching here, and you've been learning in your life groups and in Sunday school for the kids and the high school guys and girls. And so we've been hoping and praying that you would store those truths up, because you may be sitting there thinking, okay, I might need those truths someday. Someday when work kind of gets hard. Or someday when life gets hard. I might need those someday. That sounds like maybe a good idea. You see, the very reason why we are wanting you to memorize Scripture, to study God's Word, to faithfully attend worship each Sunday, is so that you will learn the principles and the precepts of God's Word. And it's specifically for times when you get that phone call that says, your daughter has been in a tragic car accident and it took her life. It's at that moment that you realize that there's nothing you can do to bring her back to life. It's at that point you begin to fully realize that you're not in control. The only thing you have to hold on to is the truth of the gospel. There's nothing else that can bear the weight of that moment. Right? The truth of the gospel. And so as we think through this, I want us to understand that the truth of the gospel that sustained Larry and Brenda Young, that's Nate's parents, when they received a phone call in 2004 telling them that Becky, their 20-year-old daughter, was killed in a car accident, it was the truth of the gospel that what sustained Larry when he needed to call Nate and Kim and to tell them that Nate's only sibling, his only sister, was killed in an auto accident. You see, having the truth of the gospel in your heart ministers to you grace, mercy, and comfort at the time you need it. And so it's important for us to store up those memorized verses, to read the Bible daily, to keep our heart in full. And so the reason why we continue to push you to crush and destroy and to kill those idols is because there's a day coming. There is a day coming in your life when the terrain's going to get really, really rough. And when it gets rough, you're going to need the truth of God's Word in your heart. And that's why we're encouraging you to be a part of a life group that is not only that not only has the truth of God's Word, but to have a community of believers who gather around you in loving support and speak the truth of the gospel into your life and to be there when you navigate this rough terrain. To walk with you as you're hurting and you're grieving. So we want you to be a part of a life group. Because it's vital to your health spiritually. You see, I truly believe with all my heart that death is one of the hardest experiences that you or I will ever go through as a human being. You see, because death brings separation. You will never have another conversation with your loved one here on earth. You will never celebrate another birthday together while on earth. Or sing Christmas carols together at Christmas time. You will never be able to give them another hug or a kiss while on this earth. So what is it that will give you the strength to survive the death of a loved one? Well, let's listen to what Paul has to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read the Word of God, if you would stand down. Please follow along with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You may be seated. In chapter 1, Paul tells us that the Thessalonians believers in verses 9 and 10, if you look there on chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says this, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So Paul's talking about the coming of Christ as if it's going to happen in their lifetime. And they were waiting for that event. In chapter 2, Paul speaks about the return of Christ in verse 19, where he says, "Who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" So these Thessalonians are expecting the coming of Christ and the judgment of God called the day of the Lord, with the expectation that this will happen in their lifetime. Now, with that in mind, while what they are asking is this: if the Lord is going to return and we're going to be in his presence, what happens to the Christian who dies before his return? So Paul responds to the Thessalonians' question, to their overwhelming grief and sorrow and over the death of their loved ones in their church. Paul responds by teaching them the truth about God, so that they would not be overwhelmed with grief like the unbelievers. It is here in verse 13 that Paul begins with, "There's comfort. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." You see, in verse 13, Paul begins with a declaration of a pastoral concern for the church. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." In some translations, it says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant." And Paul uses this phrase over and over again. He uses it in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 1. And then there's similarity phrases in the book of Philippians and Colossians. And he regularly says to the Christians, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things." In other words, there are certain things that it is very important for us that Paul wants us to understand. And we must understand these truths of God's word, because truth is what God uses to comfort and strengthen us. That's why we here at Crossbridge encourage you to take the Fundamentals of the Faith class that teaches biblical doctrine and biblical truths, and storing up those truths in your heart for a day when the rough terrain gets really rough in your life, and it's a day that that truth will bring comfort to you. And that's Paul's point. He's very concerned that we're not to be ignorant about God's truth, because the truth is, he's going to share this with us, is that in this passage is meant for comfort. He knows the truth is what God uses to comfort us, to strengthen us, to grow us. And that is his great concern in this passage. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that there's comfort in God's truth, and that doctrinal truth and that theological truth from God's word. This is really a foundational truth for us to understand when we are dealing with life's struggles, when the death of a loved one comes into our life. I'm able to handle this stressful time because of the truths of God's word that are embedded in my heart. Because as Christ followers, we are prone, when we're in pain, to point a finger, to raise a fist at heaven, and to blame God and say, "How dare you? Why me? What's this all about? What did I do this time?" If we believe in God at all, we should believe that He's bigger and that He's stronger than we can even fathom. You see, our Bibles are filled with what we might call big God verses. Verses in the Bible that show us how big and mighty and powerful God is. We're told that God does whatever He pleases. That's comforting. That nothing happens outside of His control. Oh, that's really comforting because it shows His power. He will accomplish all His plans. He's a strong king with a plan. And not even a rebellious human will can stop Him. He's determined. Even when others mean evil against us, God means it for our good. You see, God is stronger than any threat against His children. And whatever He lovingly allows into our lives, He does it for our full and final good, even though it may be painful. So when we talk about God bringing trials into our lives and God testing us, and we should talk about it, our response should be what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith brings or produces steadfastness." You see, God's truth strengthens us for the times when the terrain gets really, really rough. And then he says in verse 13 at the middle part, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep." So Paul writes to them about this practical level. It's a doctrinal and a theological level to ease their anguish and their grief over those who are asleep, which means those who have died. We could spend time going through the New Testament and speaking about the times that Jesus refers to this. And so we know this is about death. He says that, and we may be asking, why does he say that? Why does he say about those who are asleep? Because there's hope. In verse 13, it says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He says, and here's why. I don't want you to be uninformed about this because I don't want you to grieve like the pagans. I want you to grieve with hope. But what's interesting is that Paul does not say, "Christians, you should never grieve." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "You believe in the gospel, you believe in Jesus, you believe in the life hereafter, you believe in the bodily resurrection, so you shouldn't grieve." Paul doesn't say that. What he does say is that you're grieving for a loved one that's a believer is an act of gratitude to God who gave you that person, and it honors their memory. Paul doesn't say Christians don't grieve. But what he does say is, I don't want you in that grief to grieve as one without hope. But these Thessalonians, they were grieving as one who has no hope for those who had already died, believing that those who had already died were not going to be reunited in the presence of the Lord when He came. And so they're thinking, this is not fair. They died before you came, Lord, and they should be able to participate. They're believers in you. They trusted you. This is not right. And so they were grieving. And so Paul answers their distress and their confusion and their ignorance with a clear description of a single event that will be the next event on the prophetic calendar, and it's found in verse 17. We call it the rapture. And look with me in verse 17. It says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That word caught up is harpazo. It means to snatch up, to seize, to carry off by force. It's a sudden, irresistible force that pulls you away. It's a violent snatching away. And the term rapture is a word that simply means to snatch away. And that's exactly what verse 17 is saying. There will be a time when the believers are snatched up by this sudden and divine and irresistible force. And that's what this text is about. It's about that event. And so Paul is saying, not only is there hope, but he said what's important next is that there's a promise. There is a promise. If you look with verse 14 through 17 with me again, I want us to read it again because I want you to understand and get the premise of what's happening here. He said, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so Paul is saying here, since we believe that Jesus died in verse 14... And that word since is a word of affirmation. There's no doubt or uncertainty about this. And since we believe that Jesus died, there is a logical sequence of believing. If you start with believing that Jesus died, experiencing the full fury of God's wrath on him for our sins, then you're also going to come to the fact that he rose from the dead. And the Thessalonians believed that Jesus died, but they didn't quite grasp the full significance of his resurrection. And so Paul is telling us, since we believe that Jesus died, it is his death that fulfills all. It fulfills all necessary conditions to turn death into sleep. John MacArthur says this about death and sleep. Death is welcome the way sleep is welcome. And the reason death for the believer is only sleep is because he bore our sins in his own body. Because he became sin for us, he died in our place. He took the wrath of God. He died our death. His perfect sacrifice paid the penalty for our sins. And so Paul is saying, that's not all. That's not all. Jesus rose again. In verse 14, since we believe that Jesus not only died, but we believe that he rose again. And the text here is telling us that not only did Jesus die, but his resurrection was proof that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. That's a good. That was good. Christ, perfect. It proved that Jesus had paid in full for the sins of his people. Thereby, he destroyed death. And then it follows up with just two words, even so.
That little phrase, even so, and it links the believer's resurrection as inseparable from the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. What a promise. That's what the Thessalonians wanted to know. They wanted to know that their friends, who were fellow believers that had died, many through persecution, would not miss out on the rapture. And so he continues in verse 14, it's through Jesus. Verse 14, Paul is teaching the Thessalonians here in verse 14 that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means for Larry and Brenda and Nate and Kim? That means Becky won't miss out on the rapture. You know what that means for Janae and I and Matt and Sharina and the grandkids? Their papa and their He won't miss the rapture. And what that means to you is that your loved one who is a believer in Christ, has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, won't miss the rapture because they're dead. They won't miss it. And so what is really pointing here for us, he's telling us in verse 15, he's affirming to those Thessalonians and to us that we declare to you by the word of the Lord. He says, we've gotten this direct from God. He said, I've received this from the Lord God, that we who are alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's telling us that we're not going to have any advantage at all. That's the idea carried here in the text. It's no advantage to be alive at the rapture. You see, all Christians alive or dead physically, when Jesus comes to gather us and takes us to the place that he's prepared for us in his Father's house, all of us will be gathered, and no one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be left out. No one will miss that event that Christ has redeemed by his own blood. And verse 16 then comes where Paul comes to those Thessalonians and says, I want to explain something to you. I want to give you the plan. Verse 16, we got this from God himself. This is the plan. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself will descend with a from heaven with a cry or a shout of a command. That command is with authority. It's with urgency, and it's used. It's actually kind of a military term. And you would use it to suddenly and forcefully call the troops that maybe they're standing at ease, and you'd say, attention. And it means back into the ranks, get into position. And then comes with the voice of the archangel. And this could be the archangel Michael, but whoever that angel is, his voice joins in with the Lord's voice and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Do you know what that means, the trumpet of God, why that's being blown at the rapture? It's given to us in the Old Testament that the trumpets were blown to assemble the people. And the trumpet here at the rapture is blown to assemble those who are dead in Christ and for those who are alive. And it's blown also as a signal that this is the end of the church age. In verse 17, he continues with the plan. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. You see, that we'll be caught up together with them. That's, you know who those them is? That's those who have died before the rapture. Those who are dead and they've been redeemed by Christ. He said, we will be caught up together with them. And they're a spirit, but their bodies will be taken out of the grave, out of the urns. Those ashes that have been scattered over will come together and they will be brought up right immediately with a new body. And we who remain will be called up. And in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond, the clothes will fall off of us where we stand or sit, where we're driving or flying. It will drop off of us and we will be transformed in the blink of an eye to a new body. And that means no more glasses. No more hearing aids. No more medicine for arthritis. No more Tums for antacid for your stomach upset. No more weariness. No more depression. No more discouragement. You will be with the Lord forever. You get the picture? See, sometimes we don't grasp this picture. That on this day, there's going to be a sky that's going to peel back. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to appear in the sky. And you're going to hear the voice of the archangel. You're going to hear the voice of God calling out a command, a cry of command, the archangel. And then you're going to hear the trumpet sound, and then we're going to be called up together, and we will be thinking, I'll be thinking, why did I live for so much here when look at all this? It's amazing. Why do we spend so much time here living as if earth is heaven and as if heaven doesn't exist? Paul is telling the Thessalonians, listen, this is going to be amazing beyond description. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we're going to meet the Lord in the sky. And we're going to be amazed. And to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then Paul concludes that with verse 18. There's words of encouragement. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, I want you to notice in verse 18, he says not only encourage one another, but he says encourage one another with these words. In other words, encourage one another with truth. Take the truth of the Word of God and use it to encourage one another in the hour of death. Use it to encourage one another when in the terrain, when it gets really, really rough, use these words to encourage one another. Take the truth of the Word of God and use that to encourage someone. Do you know what Jesus did the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified? Well, John records for us in chapters 13 through 17. So many of the things that Jesus said to his disciples. And you know, one of the interesting things that Jesus spent a lot of time teaching about on that night that he was going to be betrayed, the night that he was, before he was going to die, was he spent a lot of time talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that Jesus would spend time teaching his disciples the Trinity right before he's going to die? Why would he do that? Because who you believe God is makes a difference in how you live your life. And so he needed to teach about how the Father related to the Son, and the Son to the Spirit, and the Spirit to the Son, and the Father, so that his disciples would know their God better than they did before he taught it. But he also gave very direct words of encouragement to them. For instance, in John chapter 14, verse 1, he's speaking to his disciples, and his disciples are filled with anxiety and worry. They really know something's wrong. They know that there's something that's up, and it's not going to be good. They know that something's going to happen. And they have anxiety and worries. And what does Jesus say to them in John chapter 14, verse 1? Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, did you see this? You see how he encourages them not to have troubled hearts? What's the next phrase? Believe in God, believe also in me, is what Jesus said. Now, did you see what he just did? He connected their trouble to truth about God. Believe in God, believe in me. What did he just do there? He showed that the biblical truth is for comfort. Believe in God is what answers to the anxiety of our souls. So he took them right to the truth about God in order to comfort them. And that's not the only time he does that. He does it in John chapter 16, verse 33. He does it again. And you remember what he says? He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He acknowledges that they're in the midst of a trial and tribulation. But he says that they can take heart, they can take courage, and they can be not afraid. Why? Because he said, I've overcome the world. What is he doing? He's connecting their anxieties to biblical truth. To the truth of God. And then to the truth of God's word is what? It's helping them know how to handle, how to respond, how to cope with their experience. And that's why we are encouraging everyone with these words, because we want you to take the word of God and put it in your heart, memorize it, dwell on it. Just meditate on it. Memorize those scriptures. Why? Because it's there to bring comfort to you in these trying times, in these days of tribulation. You see, we live in a world filled with troubles. Even in the most godly Christian homes, there are heartbreaks and troubles, and we need the encouragement of the truth of God, the Word of God, the rich, sound, biblical truth. And this is what Paul is saying. Brothers, encourage one another with these words. I'd like to ask you to stand with me as the praise team comes. Maybe you're here today and you've just been defeated, discouraged, thinking, why do I even bother to come to church? Why is it that I even consider serving God? Why would I do that after God took my friend? Why would I do that? Why would I consider putting God's word in my heart when these tribulations are tearing me down? It's because we can take courage in these words. These words are for our comfort. They're for our encouragement. They're for our strength. They're to grow us in the midst of our troubles. They are there for us. And so today, I don't know where you are in your life, but what I do know is that God will meet you wherever you are. And maybe you say, I need to ask God to really help me because right now I'm in trials and the terrain is really, really rough right now. I don't know what to do. Well, there's a place here you could pray. If you want to be comfortable, maybe things are going really well and you just want to praise God for all the goodness that He's done to you. This is a place to pray. You can pray in your seat, whatever. But, man, just communicate with God. Talk with Him. Let Him work in your life. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, man, there's no better time than to find God's truth in His Word that He will save those that are lost. And come and we'll show you from God's precious Word here how to know that you can be redeemed and that you will die. And when you die, you will spend eternity with the Lord. Nothing better. So as they sing, follow after God.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.